the second Sunday here in Advent, our sermon is going to begin with a part of the narrative from the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to be doing the second in what is a four-part series here about parish adventures, both then and now. Last week we saw the first couple of verses here, and we saw how Mary and Joseph made their way, being commanded by the decree of Caesar Augustus. And today we're going to go just a little bit further here. And the subtitle of this sermon is My Little Town. Just one short scripture for us here, Luke chapter 2, verse 3. And all went to be registered, each one to his own town. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this text, and we thank you for the other texts that we will look upon here. And Father, we thank you that you place each one of us in space, in time, in places. And so we ask that you would help us to give heed to that. Father, we thank you for that first Advent, and we await the second Advent yet to come, where you will make all things right. We pray that you would help us to even prepare the way of the Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment or two, I'm going to identify for you what I think has to be among the worst songs of all time. And by that, I don't mean in terms of the talent of those who are singing the song or playing the instruments. I don't begrudge them. I don't take away from their ability musically. I don't take away from the song in terms of its composition. It has a catchy tune. I remember it very well. It was something that you grabbed onto, and I can remember people would be singing it together as they're driving in their car or sitting out on the lawn back in the day. But when I say it's among the worst songs of all time, it's not about the town, it's not about the musical ability or the composition, but it's about the message. It may even mark the beginning of this modern day phenomena that we call cancel culture. It was the early 70s. The artists who performed this song were none other than Simon and Garfunkel. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of them. So, what I'm going to speak about here falls on my generation, not the youngsters of today. It would be very generous of me to say that it was a lament about the loss of Christian heritage. It more likely is a mocking of that world. It was a ticket to and an encouragement to leave home. Get out and explore the world. Because not too much good was happening back in my little town back at home. And the tagline of the song went like this: nothing but the dead and dying back in my little town. Nothing but the dead and dying back in my little town. Imagine that song racing to the top of the charts. Nothing but the dead and dying back in my little town. The world of philosophy, they were simply echoing that, because coming out of the 60s, it was God is dead. In politics, we were to be those who just like would remove ourselves from the rotting corpse of the Christian faith. And so those are echoed in that song, nothing but the dead and dying in my little town. Back in the 70s. And all of this was less than a generation after millions of us looked upon the Wizard of Oz and Dorothy. And Dorothy reminded us, there's no place like home, there's no place like home, there's no place like home. And she also gave the testimony, if I ever go looking for my heart's desire again, I won't look any further than my own backyard.
that world that says, if I'm ever looking for my heart's desire, I'll never go anywhere. I'll never go anywhere further than my own backyard. And there's no place like home. We went from that to nothing but the dead and dying in my little town. 60s and the 70s. My formative years. And so here we go again with this recounting and applying this idea of perish with an A or perish with an E. And if you think that there's nothing but the dead and dying in my little town, you're going to want to escape as well. Say good riddance. Wave goodbye. Never go back. Leave it easily. But if you're of the mindset that perish with an A is important to you, then you're going to be like Dorothy, and you're going to say, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. And if I ever go looking for my heart's desire, again, I won't ever look any further than my own backyard. And so when I talk about perish with an A or perish with an E, it's not just about Oakwood. This is a reality that is true of all of the churches, not just here, not just us. Now, as I begin this, there are at least three caveats that I have to bring to the fore, because they are given, because it's almost impossible for me to present this without sounding off base in at least three different areas, in three different ways. The first one is this. It may sound really self-serving. It may sound like I'm trying to ply a guilt trip upon those, anybody, or all who move away. Nothing could be further from the truth. I'm not trying to do that. We all have our calling before God. And the calling we have before God is oftentimes very, very intensive. I have to really pour myself into this. But it's also usually expansive. Expansive geographically. We heard in Sunday school, the CREC, they've expanded from just three little churches in one small locality to across the United States and now across the globe. That's good. And so don't read anything in here to say that if you have a calling from God that you need to relocate and get out of your little local town, by all means, do the obedient thing and follow God. So I'm not trying to ply a guilt trip here and be self-serving in that sense that says, don't anybody ever move away. The callings are intensive, but they're also expansive. Secondly, don't confuse the obligation and the blessing of a local relational focus with legalism, that we have to involve ourselves with each other in a legalistic fashion. By grace, in Christ, that we are saved. That it's by grace and in Christ that we are sanctified and have relationships. And we build roots. And we have commitments and obligations one to another. And then thirdly, because this will further advocate for a commitment made to the church, it may further sound self-serving and sound legalistic. But it is a reminder that the church, and we need to be reminded of this, that the church is the singular institution that will extend into history, into eternity. The family won't, the government won't. The United States of America will be an unknown entity. Your nuclear family will be an unknown entity in eternity, but the church will extend into eternity. And the church is also the central institution in society. And her local expression, while it's not to be idolized, it is also not to be dissed and dismissed, as it so often is today. She is all but dissed and dismissed in modern society today. You will not go far into the book that we reviewed in Sunday school, The Benedict Option, before you are confronted with a phrase that's used throughout the book. And the name of that book, and the name of that phrase is liquid modernity. Liquid modernity. And what that means is that nothing stays put long enough for it to take shape. Liquid has no shape. It just fills the form. Liquid modernity says that when we have a culture that has no real roots and relationships and identity, nothing stays put. People don't stay put long enough for it to really take shape in their life. That's true in our local community, in our towns, and it's true in our churches. You know, if there are three things that are lacking culturally today, think about it. Number one is roots. People have a real sense of being rooted. Number two, people are relational. So roots are lacking in our culture. Relationships are lacking in our culture. And identity is lacking in culture. We don't know who we are. And so I ask you, find them in your town. But more fundamentally, you certainly won't find them in your town if you don't find them in your church. Because the society will follow what happens in the church. And so this is a call to commitment to the local church. Your local church. Our local church. You find roots and relationships and your identity in your church. But I'm an Oakwood person. And the most precious relationships that I have are found there. And my roots are there. My investments have been there. You know, over the last couple of years, I have engaged in a Facebook forum. And it's called Sal Choi Against the World. Surprise, surprise, right? I'm from Sal Choi. Sal Choi Against the World. Hundreds, if not thousands of people are enjoying fond memories growing up in the best place on earth than it was. With a surprising number of them, including some present-day appreciation for the parish of St. Joseph's. That was the glue, that was the center, where our roots were, where our relationship was, where our identity was founded. They'll even post pictures of the interior of the church and all of its ornate decorations. Meaning the surrounds, the perimeter of St. Joseph's was their world. That's where their roots were. That's where their relationships were. And that's where their identity was and is. And so people are reconnecting with those roots and those relationships and that identity when they visit that site. So I ask, are you making investments in roots and relationships and identity? Back in the Benedict Option, throughout the book, there are several anecdotes, little stories about obligations which made for people to have richer lives and the blessings that came from those sorts of commitments to their local community and their local churches. There's a story of people who went back and they said, you know, I made a big mistake moving away. Because I miss all of this. And it's not just missing the convenience of knowing who your doctor is or where the store is that you go to and trying to fill out new forms for those things. But missing the richness of really having roots and relationships and an identity. These background matters really matter. And they belong to the context which we find in much of the in the places that the Bible takes place. If we could look at the next verse that we have, it's from Philippians in chapter 1. I thank my God in my remembrance of you. That means he knew who they were. Okay? He has a background. He has a history with these people. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from this time forth until now. From the first day until now. And then we have verse 8 of this passage. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Whatever else we gain from the book of Philippians, these folks were not strangers, and Paul wasn't a stranger to them, and they were not strangers to him. They rubbed shoulders, so to speak. What context closes out the Old Testament? The Old Testament is a time when it's before the Advent. And what was going on in the book of Malachi? Michael read for us here from the early part of Malachi. But if we look at Malachi in chapter 3, and we move it up to verse 16.
Yeah, that's got the wrong
verse. It says, they spoke often one with another, is what it says. They that feared the Lord spoke often one with another. I am challenging you here to a deeper level of commitment to each other, to communication, to speaking to one another, so that you will have roots and relationships and an identity. They spoke often one with another. You know, I was going to save this little illustration for a latter time because it kind of touches on the issue of technology, but it serves the purpose here as well and applies to this as well. And I'm going to speak about that one for a minute. You know, during the course of our Benedict Option study in Sunday school, we learned that Alan, while he really could have, when he stops at Stewart's to get gas, he could have reached in his wallet, pulled out his card, pumped his gas, and just went on his merry way. Very efficient. But intentionally, purposefully, he doesn't do that. He may use the card, but he goes inside because he's building relationships. And as Norma says, we all know that Alan really, deep at heart, is a people person. He is. How many of us do that? Even if he's going to use his card, he will do the inefficient thing, the difficult thing, go out and whether it's really too hot out there or whether it's really too cold out there, whether there's a line in there, the bigger the line, the better if you're in the business of building roots and relationships and identity. So whether you're using your card or not, he goes inside, perhaps stands in line, but he says hello to the people behind the counter and the other customers who are in the store. He does that intentionally, on purpose. Because he's building community. It would be far more efficient, far easier. You don't have to talk to anybody if you just pull out your card and you stick by the pumping station and you go on your merry way. That's just one example of just thousands of things where our world has changed, but it hasn't necessarily changed for the better. And when we talked about technology, we said, for everything that technology gives us, let us remember that it's taking something away from us. But the same thing is true here, where we try to live in this world where I'm a citizen of the world, I really don't have any roots, I really don't have any relationships, and therefore I really don't have any identity. Your feet moving and going into that building where there are other people and all kinds of obstacles. Your local school, your church, your village are all the stuff of life that matters so much more than the benefits and the efficiencies and the comforts that technology can give us or that we think we can get by relocating. Are there efficiencies in terms of moving to Arkansas? Yeah, you pay less taxes, less grief, less mandates. And again, if that's your calling, go. Go, we will give you God's blessing. But we have a word for that. Uprooted.
rebuilding, starting over with relationships. Your school, your church, your village are all the stuff, and it matters so much. And again, the book had so many anecdotes about people, especially they didn't appreciate it until it was a time when they were at need and they had the love and the support of that community because they had been investing in that community and they poured out their own love and support to that community. Today is not the time to do a full-bore presentation on the theology of place, but I could do that. But places matter. Because we're not Gnostics, right? Gnosticism says all the physical world doesn't matter, the material world doesn't matter, the historical world doesn't matter. It's only these ideas going on in my head. It's only me plugging my card into this thing. Place doesn't matter. The Bible doesn't speak that way. The Bible doesn't speak that way. Places matter. We're not Gnostics. Look at 1 Chronicles 11 and 17. This is the same story about David and his three mighty men, and he's out there and they're doing battle, and the Philistines are kind of taking over the place. And David said longingly, why would he say longingly about this? Did he only need water? Yeah, I'm sure he needed some water. He ended up pouring this water out as an offering unto the Lord for the men who would hazard their lives for doing this. But his longing was this: oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate. He wanted water for his body, but for his soul, he wanted a taste of Bethlehem. Because he was rooted and grounded there, and Bethlehem was the city of David. And in the gospel narrative, the narratives about Christmas, it is about the city of David. Places matter. How about another place that matter? There's a famous scripture for us here from Psalm 137. When they were taken captive, when they were no longer in their land, this was their lament. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion. Zion was the northern quadrant of Jerusalem. It had a physical location. But more importantly, it really marked the spiritual center. It was the church, so to speak. It was the heartbeat of God and his people. And here they are, 700 miles away in Babylon. By the waters of Babylon, we sat down when we remembered Zion, because they're now in captivity. On the willows there, we hung up our lyres. And there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors with mirth. And they said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And they said, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. How about a theology of place? The spiritual center of your life. Again, Zion was that northwest, northern quadrant of Jerusalem, but more than that, it represented the spiritual centerpiece of their lives. Parishes, similarly, marked home base. You know, and again, this is not just a look to the past. Parishes, marking home base, is Oakwood and the surrounds. The center. For you spiritually. Their home base. Their home base physically, and their home base spiritually. And those roots and those relationships and those identities are priceless. 6 and 10.
So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We have a particular affection for those in the parish, in the household of faith. And how about Hebrews chapter 10, and verses 24 and 25? Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds for the world and for each other. How do we cheer up Alan today? And by the way, I didn't get the further update on that, but please do pray for Gladys and her family. There was a very grave notice yesterday that she may be in her last hour, so pray for Sister Gladys in the nursing. Following on, verse 24, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. I know the requirement before God is to come to church on Sunday morning. But I also know that if the church is going to be the center of your life physically and spiritually, it's going to be about more than coming just on Sunday morning. I am so thankful for those who come out on Thursday nights. Thursday nights are things that really are a highlight for me. The intimacy that we have, our prayer time together, the investments that we're making in one another. It's beautiful. It's priceless. It's the stuff of walking into store. Is it more convenient for you to stay home? Yeah. Can you phone it in? Can you find out, you know, what the prayer requests are some other way? Sure, you could do that. Could you find out what songs, what the devotion was? Sure, you could find those things out. But Alan, even with his cane, now gets out of his car and goes to the counter. Face to face with those folks. And so I ask, have you given proper weight and consideration of your presence or the lack thereof locally in your town, going into stewards, and ecclesiastically in your church? Have you given proper weight and consideration of your presence or lack thereof in those places? Alan shows up at Stewart's. And by the way, he shows up every Thursday night. You cannot possibly know the impact of you showing up or failing to show up concerning all sorts of local and church functions. Now, it's too easy in our world to just dismiss our presence. Oh, they'll never miss me. I miss you. Others miss you. At the end of the day, it's each and every single one of us that are going to spell the difference between parish and parish. Because if we don't have a parish with an A, we will perish with an E. Every single one of us will make that difference. Let me conclude where I began, with My Little Town and that song. The opening lyrics of that song went like this. In my little town, I grew up believing that God keeps his eye on us all. I want you to keep believing that. That God knows your ins and your outs. You know, Psalm 121 says that. He follows us. He knows where we're going. Right? Outgoing and our incoming. I want us to continue to believe that. And he keeps us, his eye on us all, best through little towns. When you have intimacy and relationships one with another, and we can keep an eye on one another, that's God keeping an eye on us. And I can see the countenance on the faces of those on Thursday night, and they can see mine, and they can ask how I'm doing, and I can ask how they're doing. Or I can, by the grace of God, be able to say, hey, you look like you're having a hard time. But if you're not here at all, none of that takes place. When Alan went into Stewart's, these people were shaking in their boots behind the counter and just so fearful to even live over COVID. He never would have known that if he just stayed out at the station and swiped his card. God keeps his eye on us all best through little towns and churches and parishes. In my own little town in South Troy, I know Peter and Barb aren't here, but I talked about this during the Sunday school time. Eleanor Duty, which is Dolores, Barb's mother's sister, would keep an eye on us Dujack boys. She would look out the window, and we would make our way to school 12 there, and if we weren't properly dressed, and my mother dressed us in raincoats and the galoshes, yeah, I know that's an old term there, and we would take them off in the gangway. She'd keep an eye on us in the alleys and in the gangway. That was God keeping an eye on us. We're all made in the image. We're the body of Christ. What is God's promise to us? Not a hair of our head is not numbered. All is in God's sight. And yet we want to live our lives in isolation and being invisible. Not a hair of our head is not numbered. And he laid down his life for our sake to prove it. That he loves us and he cares about us. All of this was and is a risk. Coming out and showing up. But it's a risk that Jesus took. And Christian means Christ's ones. And we will do the things that Christ did. Even if we're rejected in that. In John 1 and 11, he came unto his own and his own received him not. There's a risk involved. It wasn't what I thought it would be. Of course there's a risk. He came unto his own and his own received him not. But it's also a reward. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. God knew all the details of the first advent. He knows all the details of the second. And it is in your little town and your parish that all of this is best reinforced. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace. And we know that you want what's best for us. Father, as preachers, we want to do those things that are expedient and efficient. Of course, there's a place for all of those things. There's also a cost for all of those things. Father, help us to be those who make the difference. In this church and in our town, being a parish or perishing. Lord, this is true across the whole land, but it's true here for us. And so we ask that you would help and that we would be implored by your Spirit to apply and act on these things.